Good morning. How do I turn it on? I'm on? Okay. This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Love must be completely sincere. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. Love one another warmly as Christian brothers, and be eager to show respect for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask Him to bless, not to curse. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourselves as wise. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with a wrong. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace and with everybody. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. Is that right? Oh, okay. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, as the scripture says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will make him burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Michelle. There's a lot in that passage. As I said, Paul talks about love a lot. He uses the word love 18 times in the book of Romans. Right from the very beginning, after he introduces himself, the first thing he says is to all in Rome who are loved by God. This is how he identifies the Christians in Rome who he hasn't met. Those who are loved by God. So that is where he begins with his identity and with our identity. And what we have here is a whole collection of things, right? Some of them have come from the words of Jesus. Some of them have come from lessons in what we would call the Old Testament, what we would have called simply the scriptures, and from other things that he has learned along the way. And he's kind of thrown them together in a mess of statements that he has titled with, you heard, love must be truly sincere. And we'll get there in a moment, but one of the things I just want to help you notice, or that I notice when I read all of Paul's letters, Paul's love is always action-based. We often talk in this world about a feeling of love, about being in love, about, you know, these emotions that come up. But biblical love is always action-based. And earlier in Romans, he says this as a way to give us an example of what love looks like. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrates, okay? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Christ's sacrifice is the ultimate demonstration of God's love, and that is where we start. That's why Paul calls the people of Romans, why he calls us those loved by God, because we are defined by the sacrifice that Christ made for us and our choice to trust in him. And it's always translated, that first part, almost with a verb. Love must be sincere. Your love must be truly sincere, or other words are used there. But there's no verb in the Greek. It just says love. It actually translates directly as non-hypocritical love, is how, and it's kind of, they think, like a heading for this section of Paul giving examples of what non-hypocritical love is. And I think, you know how those who know I love language, right? So the Greek word is an hypokritos. The an means not. Hypokritos, you might hear the sound of hypocritical, right? Which is where we get that word from. But it was literally used to describe actors on a stage performing a part. So what Paul is saying is, this is how you love in a way that's not just for show. This is how you love in a way that's not pretend. And then he goes through all of these lists of action. Because man, sometimes it's a heck of a lot easier to pretend to love than to actually love, right? To put on a good face, to make a good show of it, but then not to follow through from those smiles and things with action. And one of the things I find fascinating, because I don't know, when you had your conversations at the table, who were you talking about when you were talking about love? At our table, we talked about friends, we talked about children. Any other things? Who did you talk about when you talked about what it means to love? Anyone want to throw anything out, Lyra? Sure, your spouse. Yep. Who else did we talk about? God? Sure. Our love to God and God's love for us. Friends. Yeah, and we find in Scripture some examples. Paul does write about what love looks like between partners. He does write a little bit about what love looks like between parents and children. Probably the place for friends is kind of how we deal with other believers, although, of course, some of our friends are not believers. But mostly when Paul talks about love, he talks about love between Christians and love for everyone else. And especially in this passage, love for our enemies. So how many of you talked about loving your enemies when we talked about our definition of love? Maybe not so many. It's not the first thing we think of, right? When we think about love, and yet it's what's on Paul's mind. Probably because it's not that often on ours. And so that's what he says true love is. True love is about loving everyone, independent of how they've treated you, independent of whether you agree with their position, independent even of whether they've caused harm. Now, I want you to hear me in this. That doesn't mean we let people get away with causing harm. But in the way that we deal with those situations, we have to have love in our heads as we work with it. And that's hard, which is why Paul talks about it so much and gives us these very practical examples. So if you could put up the slide, and I'm going to move this way. I have put on here a bit of a summary of a bunch of the things that Paul has said are part of loving. Right? If you can't read it at the back, honor one another above yourselves, serve the Lord, be faithful in prayer, practice hospitality, be patient in affliction, be joyful in hope, share with those who are in need, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn, are separate things, because sometimes one is easier to do than the other, and depending on you, it might be different which one's easier or harder. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Live in harmony with each other, but also live at peace with everyone, which are different things. Do not take revenge. Give food and water to your enemy. There may be a couple I missed, but this kind of... And so I want you to take a few minutes at your table. What I've said is, which of these, pick a love action that you find the easiest to do, and pick one that you find the hardest. You could do one or the other. You won't have a ton of time, and make sure everybody sort of gets a chance who wants to speak. Or maybe if there's just one on here that you just think is strange, that you wouldn't associate with love, you can talk about that too. Those at home, you're encouraged to journal about it, or if you're with somebody, to talk about it too. So let's take a few moments to talk about these specific ways that we can love, and then we'll come back. Okay, I'm going to bring you all back to the front. I hope you had a good conversation. Maybe before we pull this down, any on this list in particular that you really enjoyed talking about, or you, what did you think? Any feedback you want to share with the group? It's okay if you don't. Give you a chance. Yes, Lyra.
Mm-hmm. And
Right. Yeah, so do not take revenge. Sometimes we think about it, even though we know we shouldn't act on it. I won't tell you what Jesus said about thinking versus acting. But one of the things that I used to use, I remember saying very early on in a message when I was here, and one of the people in our congregation used to take it to heart, was I said, when someone cuts me off in traffic or does something I don't like and I start to get really angry, sometimes in a very angry voice, but I'll say something like, Jesus loves you and so do I. And there's something about saying those words that helps me put that stuff in perspective. But fair enough. Revenge, I was talking about blessing those who persecute you as being really hard, because I understand, I don't mind if someone disagrees with me. I can bless them. I can bless people who make different choices than I do. But active persecution, it's really hard to then turn around and bless those people. And of course, we don't experience the same level of persecution that people did in Paul's day. Christine. Right. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah. Right. And so, yeah, so it's a good point. Paul's talking to persecuted people who had no power, right? They didn't have the ability to enact change. And there are some places where Jesus and Paul and others are talking to people who do have the ability to enact change, and he does push them. So in the book of Philemon, right, he's sending back Philemon's servant who has run away, and Philemon has every right to do whatever he wants to this man. And Paul writes him and says, you should forgive him and treat him as a brother, not as a slave. So Philemon had the power to change this social construct, right? And Paul says, you should do that. But to those who couldn't, he says, this is the best you can do. So thank you for that. I appreciate, you can take this down for a moment. Although I think actually, if you put it back up, the next slide is the next piece. Because I want to just touch a moment on this verse. This is Romans 12, verse 20. It's a slightly different translation than what Michelle read. And it's actually a direct quote from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And some people read this and say, great, I get to get my revenge through kindness. I can be so kind to someone that it just makes them furious, right? That's one way to interpret this passage. But actually, what I think Paul is getting at, and what I think Solomon was getting at with his proverb, so burning coals were associated with purification. So if you've read the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is first in front of the angels, he says, oh, how can I ever be here with these impure lips? And a seraphim, an angel, actually brings a burning coal and places it on his lips and says, now you have been purified. There were rituals that involved burning coals as a way to seek forgiveness and repentance. And so one thought is that what actually happens to people, sometimes people act cruelly because that's what they've been taught, right? Because that's how they believe the world works. Right? They've grown up with a worldview, and I think a lot of people in our world have grown up with a worldview where it's a zero-sum game, right? Someone has to lose in order for someone to win. It's competitive. Everybody needs to be cutthroat. Maybe they've grown up in a household where they've been abused or where they've experienced cruelty, and they don't know any different. And so they're living out of what they've learned. They haven't encountered Jesus, sometimes even when they have. and they've forgotten what that means. And when they are encountered with love in the face of their hatred, it can cause them to stop and to try to figure out what on earth is going on. If you've always encountered violence for violence, if you've always encountered hatred for hatred, encountering love when you offer up hate is weird. It's strange. It's something that just might cause somebody to stop and say, what is going on here? And it is possible, through God's grace and God's Spirit, that our love in the face of our enemies can cause our enemies to reconsider their actions. That by our love, there may be a path for them to seek repentance. It's a powerful possibility. It doesn't happen all the time. I don't even know if it happens most of the time. But Paul says this is what can happen when we offer love in the face of hate. You can take that down now for a moment. And the final thing I want to say is, I don't know if you noticed, but Paul circles this whole thing with evil and good. He starts the passage right after hearing about this non-hypocritical love. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And that word cling is sometimes used as a metaphor for marriage. Right? For you, if you've heard the term cleave, you cleave to your spouse. It's that same origin. Cling to what is good. Be married to what is good. And he ends it with, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Right? And of course, this comes right after this passage about heaping coals on the heads of your enemies as you feed them and give them something to drink. I think we sometimes do hear little bits of this message in the world, right? An eye for an eye and the whole world goes blind. Maybe you've heard that phrase. Or we need to break the cycle of violence we talk about in places. We cannot conquer evil with evil. We cannot conquer violence with violence. We could have a whole other conversation around just war theory and what it means to stand up for people who are being oppressed. That's a different conversation. But at the end of the day, what Paul tells us, what Jesus tells us, is we cannot conquer evil with evil. We can only conquer evil with good. We can only love if we cling to the good and we throw away that which is evil. Again, we could have a whole other conversation on how we figure out what's evil and what's good. But we get some sense from how Paul defines love. Showing hospitality is good. Feeding and clothing and offering water to people is good. So this is my encouragement with you, because we live in a world right now where it feels like there's a lot of evil. And we are very tempted to respond. Force requires force. Power requires power. And to some extent, there's some truth there. But as Christians, what we're invited to do is to respond differently than the rest of the world. To offer compassion and kindness and caring where other people are doing the opposite. Let me finish with a quick story. My youngest daughter, Rosie, was in a 7-8 split 2 school years ago. And for those who don't know Rosie, she is a bundle of sunshine. And she kind of exudes this positive energy. But like everyone in my family, a little weird, right? We're all a little off. I think in good ways. But in ways that is not necessarily conducive to popularity in middle school. And her grade 7 class, the class that she grew up with, was this wonderful kind of bubble of mutual accountability and care that you don't often see in kids in a whole grade. But she was one of 7 grade 7s in a class of grade 8s. And these grade 8s were not known for their compassion or kindness to other people. And I worried, the thing I worried about the most when she started that school year, is whether those grade eights, if they started bullying, would take that joy out of her. And I remember her coming home from school early on and talking about these weird conversations she'd been having with these grade eights that had been like saying things to her as she would walk by. And I don't know if she did it intentionally or this is just how God built her, but I could tell from what she was telling me that they were trying to needle her, they were trying to bug her, they were trying to make her feel less. And she missed it all. And she was just like, yeah, so we had this conversation, and I said this and that, and, you know, it was, you know, and she just kind of, you know, they asked me these questions, and I just told them, and she just, she responded to these girls, who I'm sure were trying to get under her skin, with unwarranted kindness, and this positive spirit that just, and, you know, a few days later, the conversations, like, they just went away. I don't know if those girls changed as a result of that experience. But I am in awe, as someone who was bullied as a kid and did not know how to handle it well, that she was able to navigate that. But I think there's something about the way God made her that where that comes out naturally. For some of us, it's a little more of an effort. But I look at people like her and it inspires me and reminds me that our positive responses in all situations make a difference in the world. We can't control what happens to us always, but we can control how we respond to it. And that is where the Holy Spirit goes to work. So my friends, our love is in our action. May God's Spirit come out of it in all cases. Yes, Don. That's beautiful. Thank you, Dawn, for sharing that. I'm sorry, folks at home, you probably couldn't hear it. And I'm not going to get it right if I try to repeat it. But thank you, Dawn, for illustrating that point with a poem. All right, so each week we have been trying to respond to what we've heard in Scripture with some practical way. So today I'm going to stretch some of you a little bit. We're going to see how this goes. My elders are familiar with doing this, both past and present. But we're going to have an opportunity to do what many people call a popcorn prayer. So there are going to be moments in the prayer where there is silence. I will give some prompts as to what we're praying for. And then I will leave it to you to throw in things. If you're not comfortable praying aloud, you don't have to. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It could be a single name. Or it could be, if you don't want to say someone's name, you could say my friend, my aunt, my cousin. Or you might say a name, a first name, might be Elizabeth or Bob or whatever it is. If you want to give a little bit of a what we're praying for, you can, but you don't have to. We will pray both prayers of thanks and also prayers of personal need, so friends and family or individual things, but also prayers for the world. So those will be the three sort of sections. I will make it very clear when you're invited to pray. And if we pray in silence, that's okay. People at home, you probably won't be able to hear the responses. That's okay too. Take that moment. We don't often spend time in quiet. That's another way that we're invited to be countercultural as followers of Jesus, is to actually take time for quiet. So we will do that, but you are welcome to pray names aloud as we go. So let us pray. God, you invite us into a loving relationship, one that's only possible because you first loved us, because you showed us what love looks like in the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. But God, we want to be more like you. We want to love like you love. We want to show people that another way is possible. And so we thank you for the way that you have given us passages like this and others that help us to learn the way and to follow you. God, we are grateful. We are invited in this passage to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so we want to lift up to you friends and family and things that we are grateful for. I thank you for signs of life, like young children and new marriages and a full basement. God, just as you invite us to rejoice with those who rejoice, you also invite us to mourn with those who mourn. There are people in our communities who are struggling, and we want to lift them up to you this morning. God, we pray for all those who are going through changes in home or job or life. Pray for those who are ill, those who are just experiencing difficulty in this heat, who maybe don't have air conditioning. We pray for all of them and for all of those who we have named in our hearts. And God, we have to look outside our community as well, and there are many situations in the world that need prayer. We offer some of them up to you now, leaders and situations in the world. Thank you, God, for the promises that you hear the prayers of our hearts as well as those on our lips. We thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us as a congregation and as individuals, and we thank you for the gifts. We offer up gifts to you, gifts of our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, that they may be used to bring your kingdom here, to show your love and your grace, that this world might be a little bit better because of the way you work. Through the people here and around the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.